be here. And it was really, you know, one thing that you guys did that was really cool, the way you read the scriptures. I don't think I've ever seen it like that. Usually it's like a response. That was cool. I like that. I'll just say one thing about myself. I'm from the South Bay. I grew up in Hawthorne, Torrance area, you know, so I paint sometimes on the side too, and I've been working in Santa Monica, so I've been driving like right around this area a lot, so it's kind of cool to be here. And let's go ahead and read Matthew chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. Again, we won't read the whole thing. We're going to focus on verses 15 through 21. And okay, starting in verse 15. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, aware that the Pharisees were conspiring to kill him or destroy him. Withdrew from there, many followed him, and he healed them all and warned them not to tell who he was. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah, Behold, my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall proclaim justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. And the title of the sermon today is God's Servant, and if you'd bow your heads in a word of prayer with me one more time, let's pray. Father, we come to you right now in the name of Jesus, and thank you so much for this opportunity to share your word. Lord, we're here because we want to hear from you. I know there's probably at least a few people here who are really, really struggling in their faith, struggling in their walk. I pray that you would minister to them, Lord, and just show them your love and compassion for them. I pray, Lord God, that you would just help us, just as the worship leader prayed, to be more like you. That is the greatest challenge of our life, but Lord, you've not left us alone. You've given us the Holy Spirit, and we need to rely on you. Help us to rely on you, Lord God, and to trust in you. And we commit this time to you. I pray for your help in proclaiming your word, and we just commit this time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is a true story. When I was in college, I read a newspaper article, and in the article, they were talking about this man who wanted to walk around the United States to prove that mankind was basically good. This is a true story. This was a literal article. This is what this guy was going to do. So he started walking, and he made it to the Mississippi Bridge, and he was mugged, robbed, and thrown over the bridge, and survived. And so the guy who wrote the article in the newspaper visited him in the hospital, and he's like, okay, you were going to walk around the world to prove that mankind's basically good. What do you think now? And the guy said, well, I think just every 2 in 100 are bad, but most people are good. Well, I'm here to tell you that, you know, the longer I'm on this earth, there are bad people. There are good people. The only thing good about us is Jesus, amen? But in the world, you know, there are people who allow themselves to be used by demons and do evil things. And you know, when you look at this passage before, the one that we read, you have every making of a good story. You have the Pharisees who represent, they're the antagonists. They're the bad guys. And then you have Jesus, who's the ultimate good guy, you know, who the protagonist. You have the making of a wonderful story. And think about this. The Pharisees made themselves the enemies of Jesus. Now, we're talking about the Son of God. This is God in the flesh. And somehow they resisted him, they opposed him, and they made themselves his enemies. And if you look at the history of the Pharisees were, they descended from Ezra. You can trace their the group from Ezra. It started out right, but somehow in the time of Jesus, they were so far away from what God had originally intended for them to be. They were priests. They were representatives of God. It's scary to think that these were the conservatives of the day. They actually had a lot of right theology. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. They believed in eternal life. The Pharisees believed in the inerrancy of Scripture. They believed in angels and demons. But yet, they were so far off in so many other ways, and they literally attacked Jesus. And if you look right before our main text, you know, the text I just read, Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath, you know, and they had a problem with that, and that's crazy, that's sad, but that's where they are at. And so the author, Matthew, he sees this happening, Jesus' interaction with the Pharisees, Jesus healing, and Jesus tells the people, he says, don't tell them who I am. And so the author is inspired to write, to quote Isaiah the prophet. And he talks about God's servant. He sees Jesus as God's servant prophesied in Isaiah. And he says that, there's 3 points I want to make out of the passage, that God's servant is chosen and empowered by God to do his work, by the Father, to do the will of the Father. God's servant is humble, and God's servant cares about people. Jesus cared about people deeply. So first of all, the point I want to bring out to today is we want to look at what Isaiah said about God's servant, Jesus Christ, his characteristics, and how opposite the Pharisees were. We'll contrast that to the Pharisees. And then I want to challenge us this morning to just, as we're going through this, to just pray and say, God, make me more like you. And also, my prayer is that you would receive Jesus' ministry. Jesus, you know, we would see who Jesus is and allow that to minister to us and to touch us in some way. So first of all, he says in verse 18, if you will look at that with me one more time, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Now Jesus, in the ultimate sense, is the chosen one of God. I know you guys probably have heard, I know you have, not probably, of, you know, people always, when they hear the word, they think salvation right away. But chosen in this context is talking about Jesus' purpose, his function, what the Father wanted him to do. And in the ultimate sense, Jesus is the chosen one of God. As believers, we are all chosen for a task, but Jesus, in the ultimate sense, is the chosen one of God. He was chosen to be the sacrifice for our sins. He was chosen for that purpose. And everything he did was through the power of the Holy Spirit, chosen and empowered by the Father to do everything that he did. But the Pharisees, if you look at them, they were not chosen to do what they were doing. I don't know how they rose to power. Probably, you know, when you look at people in the business world, oftentimes people are cutthroat a lot of times. They step on people to get where they're at. I don't know what they did, but they definitely were not functioning in God's call for them. They were not chosen to do what they were doing, and they were operating in the flesh, and they came against Jesus. They had no spiritual authority. Matthew 7:28 says, when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as their scribes. When Jesus spoke, they said, wow, this is so different. The Pharisees were echoes. You know, when they came Jesus was a voice. John the Baptist was a voice. When John the Baptist came on the scene, they said, who are you? And he quoted from Isaiah as well. He says, I am a voice. Now, a person who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, they have a voice. They're not just echoing what other people say, mimicking what other people say, but that was the Pharisees. And the people looked at them, and they looked at Jesus, and they said, there's something different about this man. And you know, again, Jesus was chosen by God, but every one of us here is chosen for a purpose. You know, one of the great things to come out of the Reformation is the priesthood of the believer, that every believer has a calling. Every single one of us. I'm called to be and that's where I think sometimes I feel blessed to be called to be a pastor. I know that that's what God's called me to do. But, you know, that doesn't make its function. It's what does God want you to do? And every single one of us here is chosen for a purpose. And You know, it's very important. You know, we hear that and we think, okay, the Pharisees, they did this, Jesus did that. But it has everything. Thank you. It's one of those date, one of those. No, I'm just kidding. Everything, when you think about function, that is very important because, you know, we are self-willed people, right? We our flesh wants to act independently of God. And so really, this is connected a lot to the next point I'm going to make. But humility says, Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, some of you here, like I only know the gentleman there is a doctor. I'm sorry for pointing out. But that's, you know, that's a great occupation. You know, the three of the great occupations, doctor, lawyer, you know, those kind of occupations, God can use a person to really help people. You know, if you look at, like, a lawyer can be a great occupation. But again, it becomes twisted when people are operating in the flesh and stuff like that. So God wants us to seek him and to seek his direction into what he wants us to do. Everyone here has a purpose and a calling by God. And when you're in functioning in God's calling, God will anoint you. There's a saying I heard in Bible college a lot, where God appoints, God anoints. You know, it's like, it's almost like, I heard one pastor say that when you're operating in God's will, it's like wearing a jacket. It just fits like a jacket. It doesn't mean it's always going to be easy. I mean, you have to go through a lot of schooling to be a doctor, you know, and, you know, going to seminary is not easy. Talbot was not easy. It was very hard. But at the same time, when you're operating in God's call, God gives you the grace and he gives you the ability to do what he wants you to do. So Jesus was chosen of God, unlike the Pharisees who just were operating in the flesh. And the second thing that I want to point out in the passage is that Jesus, or God's servant, is humble. It says here in verse 19, he will not quarrel, nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. Now, the first thought that comes to mind is, wait a minute, Jesus had a very public ministry. He preached publicly. So what is he saying there? What he's saying is that Jesus was not all about show. He didn't come to this earth and he didn't make this big to-do. You know, the Pharisees were all about outward appearance, you know. Everything was to be seen by people. But Jesus told the people, he says, don't tell them who I am. And I think that was one of the key phrases that Jesus said that inspired the Holy Spirit to point out this passage in Isaiah. He didn't go out. He was not a rabble-rouser. He was not causing a riot. He was not like some of these rebels of the day. You know, there were a group of Jewish people who wanted to overthrow the Roman Empire. Jesus was the total opposite of that. He was very, very humble. You know, when you look at the Pharisees, they were the total opposite of that. Again, it says that, let me read Matthew 12, 14. But the Pharisees went out and conspired against him as how they might destroy him. But Jesus, aware of this, withdrew from there, and many followed him. And again, he warned them not to tell who he was. So when you look at Jesus' overall ministry, the most outstanding characteristic of his ministry was humility. Jesus was very, very humble. There's a book called The Jesus Style by Gail Irwin. I read that many, many years ago, 20 years ago or so. Very, very good book if you can ever get a hold of it. But in that book, he was talking about how Jesus was so different. If you think about it, he said, if I was the Son of God, I would put billion-watt speakers on the moon and announce, I am the Son of God and I'm coming to earth, you know. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus was born in a very humble way. He was born in a manger. You know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough for animals. He was born in a feeding trough for animals. It blows your mind when you think of who he is, when you're thinking about the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh and the fact that he was born that way. What about his disciples? He had a ragtag team of disciples. He chose fishermen. You know, he chose tax collector. He chose the people who you would not think he would choose, you know. You would think he would choose, like, maybe a famous person, a professional athlete, or, you know, a lawyer, you know. And God bless doctors. We need doctors. There's very good Christian doctors. But Jesus, you know, why didn't he choose those people? He chose, like, people that we would not think that he would choose. He was very, very humble, very total opposite of the Pharisees. This is what it says in Matthew 23:25. This is Jesus addressing the Pharisees. He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of robbery. You are full of robbery and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish so that the outside may become clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." So they were all about the outward appearance. But Jesus was very, very humble. And for us, you know, that I would want to encourage you and challenge you, you know, that's, you know, it's really crazy, but in our world, you know, we think in our minds sometimes, you know, the people who are aggressive, the people who are very prideful and they get what they want, you know, we look at that. And I think really inside, we really don't like that. When it comes down to it, there's a part of us that does, but there's a part of it when we really examine that, when we see somebody who is humble and gracious, it's just right. It's just the right way to be. And I'm not here to make a political statement. I'll say this, I'm on the conservative side, so let me say that since I'm going to mention this. But Donald Trump, for example, you know, I'm not here to, you know, advocate him or not advocate him or whatever. But one thing that concerns me, and I bring him up for a reason, is that, you know, to me, he has a lot of good qualities, but he represents the pride of man in a lot of ways, you know. One of the things that he said is that I never need to ask for forgiveness, you know. That's Christianity 101. You know, you need to ask for forgiveness. I think he did since ask for forgiveness maybe one time. You know, but that quality, though, the pride of man is what concerns me, because God's word says I will exalt the bring down the pride, proud, and exalt the humble. You know, so that's what scares me is the pride factor, because God always honors humility, and God's servant, Jesus, as God's servant, was humble. And for us as God's servants, we need to be humble. We need to be, and what is humility? Humility is not, you know, oh, woe is me, you know, oh, I'm nothing, I'm no good. No, humility is having a proper estimation of who you are, who we are. We realize who God is, and in comparison to God, we're like, I bow before you, God, because you're God, and I'm just a man. Humility is recognizing who we are in comparison to God, and not comparing ourselves with people and treating people the way they should be treated, loving people. God's servant must be humble. Humility is a very, very important quality. And then in verse 20 to 21, this is the key verses that I really want to focus in on, and we're going to stay here for the rest of the sermon. It's the last point anyway. But it's verse 20 to 21. This is just beautiful. I love these verses. A battered reed he will not break off, and a smoldering wick he will not put out, until he leads justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will hope. Now, God's servant, okay, the point is God's servant cares about people. Jesus loves people. Jesus is gentle with people, particularly those who are weak and struggling. A bruiser, how many of you have ever been to like a lake, and we all know what a reed is, you know, we've seen the reed when you go to a lake, and you see them, a lot of times they're broken, they're very easy to break, and then when they're bruised, or they're battered, or they've been damaged in some way, it becomes extremely easy to break them. You just snap it off. And so Jesus says, it says about Jesus, a battered reed, a bruised reed, he will not break. That's very, very powerful, very, very beautiful. And then it says this, a smoldering wick he will not put out. The word wick is a very good translation. The Greek word is linon, where we get the English word linen from. Another translation you see in a lot of older version is flax. But basically, it's a wick. It was a wick made of cloth, and that's what they used to burn candle or to burn, you know, to have a lamp. It says a smoldering wick he will not put out. I love this. I actually wrote this down from another source. It's from Word Meetings in the New Testament, and this is the way they summarize these two verses. The interpretation of this passage by most commentators is that Jesus would not use harsh, severe methods in dealing with those whose lamps of spiritual life were burning feebly. He would not snuff out their flickering flame. Rather, he would try to revive it with the fresh oil of his grace. But you know, when you look at the Pharisees, contrast that to the Pharisees, they did not care about people. They cared more about their animals, more about the rules than they did about people. They were passionate about the rules. And don't get me wrong, there are rules. You know, there are some things that, you know, we know are right and we know are wrong. But when we put those above people, it becomes very dangerous, you know. And they cared about animals more than people. It says that Jesus gave the illustration. He says, if one of your sheep fall into a ditch, aren't you going to go and pull the sheep out? Of course you will. And you're not, even on the Sabbath. And Jesus healed a man who had a withered hand, and it says that they attempted to destroy him for that. I see a huge contrast in our culture today. You know, you have a lot of people who care more about animals than they do about people. You know, I have a friend who's about my age. Okay, I'm making a really sad confession, but I have done some internet dating before. I'm sorry. But anyway, so my friend, you know, he and I were talking. I was joking with him. I said, yeah, when you see a lot of times people will take a picture with their dog. Now, if you're an animal lover, God bless you. I'm not here to condemn you. But I'm like, that dog might be more important than you probably. if their main photo is them and their dog, you know. And I have met people. I have literally met people where their pets are more important than people. You know, I've met people where their dog is so chubby, he's about ready to roll over, you know, because they feed him so much, they take care of him so much. They love that animal, but they don't have this compassion for people, you know, and that is really, really sad. And that leads into the abortion thing. A lot of people, it just grieves me. Like on Facebook, you know, I have relatives where, you know, I've put stuff up about abortion, you know, and I have a relative who said, it's, you know, I don't know if they were trying to say something to me or not. I don't get involved in drama on Facebook, by the way. It's very easy to get involved in a lot of drama on there. But they put on there, it's my uterus and I'll do whatever I want with it. And I'm like, that's sad. But the same person is a vegan. You know, they're a vegan because they're outraged at the way, you know, we're treating cattle and chickens and all that, which is, you know, we should be outraged about that. When you look at that, it's really crazy and it's really sad. But people are more important. People are more important than animals. And God cares about animals. It says in when Jonah, at the end of Jonah, should I not have mercy on these people? Because there are 1,000, or 100, I forget the number, who don't know their left hand from their right hand, and many cattle. God does care about animals too. But people are way more valuable and way more important than animals. And it's sad that we're here. That's where we're at in our culture today. Hopefully, as believers, we can be more like Jesus in dealing with people who are hurting and struggling. We have a word for people who are struggling in the church. It's called backsliding. I mean, you've ever heard that word. We've all heard that, right? Backsliding. Okay, so what is our response when we hear, oh, you know, so-and-so is backsliding? A lot of times when people talk about it, it's almost like it makes us feel better at times, you know? Oh, they're struggling. Oh, they're worse than I am. You know, we compare ourselves a lot of times, oftentimes to other people, and then that's where gossip comes in and all that stuff. But, you know, it's like, oh, do you know what they did? Oh, man, he or she, oh, my gosh, that's just so sad. But, you know, let's say something else about Facebook. That's another reason why I think when I look at Facebook, and this is like, I want to say this to young people, because it's like almost our culture has gotten away from face-to-face communication a lot. People break up on texting, on Facebook. They do all kinds of different things like that. That's just not, there's something in us that just says, you know, that's not right. Even young, I've talked to a lot of young people who know that that's wrong, but for whatever reason, still do it. You know, and one of the reasons why I don't like, I'll give you an example of what I'm trying to say. I have a relative who I love very, very much. I won't say who they are. They are Christian. They've been Christian their whole life, and they ended up getting engaged to a girl, and then before they got married, he got the girl pregnant. And he put on Facebook, he didn't say that, you know, I got my girlfriend pregnant. He didn't say that, but, you know, you could read between the lines. And he put it on Facebook that that the wedding, somehow it you could read between the lines that he obviously had relations with the girl before they got married. And the other family member, the mother, was super grieved. She's a Christian, and she was so sad and so deeply. But the thing that I thought about is that the reason why you shouldn't post a lot of your personal information on Facebook, I mean stuff like that, is that you have, most people are like the Pharisees. Most people are going to see that, and they're going to judge, and they're going to look at you, and you know, and again, it's not about people, it's about us and God, you know, and I think sometimes people are like, oh, I want to be real and all that. But at the same time, there's no obligation to share things with people who don't care about you. Because a lot of people, when they find out things about you, want to share. Now, he should share that, but he should share that with people who care about him and love him and want to help him. And the first thing that we should do when we hear about somebody struggling, backsliding, maybe they've fallen into a sin, the first thing that we should do is pray for them. We should ask God to have mercy on them. The golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's so simple, but it's so, we don't put, a lot of times when we're living life, you know, and we just go through life, we don't think about, like, how would I feel if I was in that situation? You know, I meet a lot of people who, you know, who work construction, they're rough, they cuss, they're not always pleasant people. And one thing I've learned is a lot of people are very self-centered. Like, they'll talk about their stuff. They'll come to you and they'll dump on you. Oh, this and this and this. And then they don't want to hear what you have to say. You know what I mean? It's all about them and their problems and their issues, you know? Very self-centered. Most of it is about, you know, again, it's all about self. It's all about who they are. And there's like a lack of compassion and concern and care for other people. This is what Peter says, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. You know where that verse is, I believe, what Peter was thinking about when he wrote that? I believe that Peter was thinking about a passage over in the Old Testament in Genesis where Noah, this is what it says, I'll read it. I like to read a lot of scripture, by the way. I know that sometimes it can get bogged down a little bit, but that's kind of what I like to do. Then Noah began farming and planting a vineyard, and he drank the wine and became drunk and uncovered himself inside his tent. In other words, he was naked. His father, Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment and laid it upon both their shoulders and walked backward and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were turned away. So they did not, you know, so you got the picture. So they went backward. They covered their father. And, you know, when you have people, like you know, think of your good friend. When you have a good friend, you want to protect them. You want to help them. You want to see them succeed. You want to see them do well. And that's the way we should be with all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. That we want to see them do well. We want to encourage them. If they're struggling, we want to help them. We don't want them to stay where they're at. I'm not saying, you know, oh, just justify sin and all that. But what I'm saying is that show compassion on them. You know, there are a lot of people in the church who are hurting really bad. There are a lot of people who've been hurt by people in the church. You know, I'll mention my sister. My sister has been through so much in church. It's crazy. She's a really good girl. And she's one of those people who gives and gives and gives and gives and gives. And unfortunately in our world, a lot of times when you're a very giving person, people use you, you know, even in the church, you know. And so I don't want to bash the church, because the church, we're God's people. We're the ones who God has called, who God has chosen and put a spirit upon, and who he loves. I'm not here to bash the church, but I'm here to encourage us to be the church. To be the church that Jesus wants us to be. to really be filled with the love and compassion of Jesus. Think about these verses, though. They're so powerful. You can just meditate on these for days, and there's just so much there. A bruised reed he will not break. Now, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture of someone who's been hurt, someone who's been damaged, someone who's been used, someone who's been lied to, someone who's been maybe physically abused, or, you know, just you can go on and on and on. And it's like, when you look at that reed, you're like, is that reed going to make it? Is that person going to make it? Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt, Lord, have you ever felt that way? Like, I feel damaged. I need your healing, Jesus. I need you to come in and I need you to touch me. And sometimes we have in our mind that God is the one who's going to break us off. We feel like, you know what? I've just messed up so bad, and I feel or I've been beaten up so bad, I've been hurt so bad, that I'm just not going to make it. But Jesus said, it says about the Son of God, Jesus Christ, Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus says he will not break that bruised reed. A smoking wick, smoldering wick, a wick that's just barely able to, you look at it and you think, that flame's going out. You know, and you may be sitting here this morning and you feel like, you know what? I feel like my flame is going out. I feel so far away from God. You know, there are people who, you know, they sit there and they're like, have you ever said this? Like, I've had periods in my life where I look back and I'm like, how did I get here? You ever said that to yourself? How did I get here? And, you know, some people, spiritually speaking, it's like, my wick is just, it's flickering. Well, Jesus says, there's just a little smoke there. There's just something there. Your spiritual life is so faded, but yet it's there. He says he's not going to snuff it out. He's not there to snuff you out. God loves you. You know one of the most beautiful verses? It says, if God be for us, who can be against us? God is for us. That's like right there. It's like, hey, God's on my team. God's on my side. Doesn't mean God doesn't, you know, God will discipline us. He will spank us, you know, and he'll say, hey, you know, but it's loving and gentle. It's not like the Pharisees who did not care about people and who judge people and who just condemn them. And, you know, Jesus was gentle with those who were struggling. And you see that all throughout his ministry. That is very, very, it's very clear that his ministry was all about that. And I have to go back again to the Pharisees. The sad indictment, listen to this, is very, very, actually I never thought of this until I was preparing this sermon. It was a thought that never entered my mind. The people, this is how you can tell that they love their animals more than they love people, because Jesus gave them an illustration of sheep and they got it. He says, hey, if your sheep falls in a ditch, you're going to go get it out. If you have 99 sheep and one wanders away and it's a lost sheep, won't you leave the 99 and go after that one lost sheep? And the answer is yes, because for them, the sheep had monetary value. Maybe it provided food. Maybe it provided other things for them. So that sheep was so valuable to them that they would leave 99 sheep and go find that one. One sheep falls in the ditch on the Sabbath. It's the Sabbath. I'm not supposed to work on the Sabbath. Oh, but that's my, I'm going to pull that sheep out, you know? And Jesus says, Isn't a person much more valuable than a sheep? He used the illustration because they really literally they got the point, because they cared more about the sheep than they did people. I really believe that. I don't think everybody did, but definitely the Pharisees. So I'm going to close with this. Maybe you sit here today and you're discouraged and you want to give up. You feel exactly like the description of the prophet. Your wick is smoldering. It's flickering. It feels like it's about to go out. Jesus wants to fan that flame into a fire for him again. Maybe you sit here today and you feel bruised. You feel beat up. Maybe even other believers, or maybe even the church. Like I said, I'm here to tell you that Jesus doesn't want to cut you off. He wants to restore you and make you whole again. Here's one of the most beautiful few verses in the Bible. And it comes right before our passage. Our passage is Matthew 12, right? At the end of Matthew 11, this is what Jesus says. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So the Pharisees, you guys know what a yoke is. I'm sure you've heard this. You know, if you've been in the church long enough, you know, we heard a sermon on this, I'm sure. A yoke is what they put around oxen. And the Pharisees put a very heavy yoke upon people. He said that you put burdens on people that you yourselves can't even, won't lift a finger, take a finger to lift. They put burdens on people. They condemned people. They made them feel heavy and weary. And if they were like in that situation, a bruised reed or a smoldering wick, the Pharisees' view of ministry and life and all that would have just snuffed them out or broken them off. But Jesus wasn't like that. You know, Jesus was the complete opposite of that. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I'm not like the religious leaders who've condemned you and made you feel like nothing and driven you away. Jesus is completely different from that. It's beautiful. You know, when you look at, again, it's like one of the, well, there's a movie about Jesus' life. It's called The Greatest Story Ever Told. I don't know if that's good or not. I didn't watch it, but I like the title. It's the greatest story ever told. When you think about a lot of the movies and all that, you have the protagonist, you have the antagonist, the good guy, the bad guy. You have, Jesus is the ultimate hero of the story. And he's awesome. You know, he's so different than us. He's so different from, it's just when you look at it, the main reasons that I believe in the scripture in the Bible is because of the way it describes things. When you look at, for example, modern psychology, I'll just say this, I'm kind of getting on a little tangent, but modern psychology says basically that man is basically good, but he's been damaged by his environment. That's not what the Bible teaches. I've meet people all the time who say people are basically good, and there is, because of the image of God, there is a goodness in us because of God's image that's imparted to us. But you know, when you look, but mankind, when you look at the Bible says it like this. The Bible says that we were created good, but there was a fall. And so even though there's a spark of goodness in us, we have that sinful nature that's always trying to bring us down. Particularly people who are not, you know, who are unbelievers, you have, you know, the sinful nature dominating for most of what they do. Even the good is tainted by self-centeredness. When we do good and we do it for a selfish motive, like for example, in the love chapter, it says, even though I give all my goods, but I have not love, I'm nothing. But a lot of people will give and they're like, oh, look what I gave. And it's like, pat me on the back. But the motive, our motives are wrong. You know, apart from being a Christian, I know people don't like that, but it's the truth. The motive makes it wrong and evil. You know, and the Bible, basically, the way it describes man, it says that we're a contradiction at times, you know. Naaman the Syrian, I'll just close with this. It says that Naaman the Syrian, he was a leper. There was a little servant girl from Israel. She says, there's a prophet, Elijah, who I know can heal you. And so, this is what it says about Naaman. It says that he was a mighty man of valor, yet he was a leper. There's the human race right there. We're honorable in a way, but there's that leprosy of sin that's still there. And that's what the way the Bible describes man. And when you look at the people and you look at the world, and it makes the most sense. Nothing, no other philosophy really makes any sense. And so again, you have evil people. The guy I work with right now, his favorite thing is, oh, he's a good guy. Oh, you're a good guy. You know, he doesn't want to say anybody's bad. But I'm sorry, there are bad people in the world who do bad things. We still love them as Christians. As Christians, we need to reach out to them and love them and show compassion, just like to the brother who's struggling and hurting. But at the same time, you have to acknowledge and say, yeah, a lot of the things they do are pretty bad, you know? And I just want to close with this. Just, you know, Jesus loves people, and I want to challenge you as a church just to love each other, you know. Put yourselves in the other person's shoes and show compassion, show love, gently bring them along. You know, some people need a swift kick in the butt sometimes. I did say, okay, I said that from behind the pulpit. No, I'm just kidding. Some people need a swift kick in the butt sometimes, you know, because we get goofy ideas. But, you know, prayerfully, we got to do it as led by the Holy Spirit in gentleness and love and concern for them and care. People know when you care about them, right? We know when somebody cares. And my challenge to you is to be like Jesus and really, really loving each other and really loving people and really helping people. If you bow your heads in a word of prayer with me, I'll close. Father, thank you so much for your word. And Lord, again, we thank you for who you are. You're just, it's so beautiful to see how you are, Lord. And when we see how you are in your word, we just have to bow before you and say, you are the way, the truth, and the life. There's everything about you is true. Everything about you is right. Everything about you is good. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to receive ministry from you, to allow you to heal us from our hurts, to allow you to bring us to the place we need to be spiritually, and help us to be more like you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.